Genesis chapter 20. There's something about going through Genesis that always makes me shake my head, and it's very convicting to me. So let's just read through the chapter, and then we'll go back through it a little, with a little more of a fine-tooth comb here. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. So that's in the, it says in the south there, but if you look at Israel on a map, Israel is kind of like this, and then it has this cut that goes down like this, right? So somewhere probably right about here is where we're talking about, kind of down in the southern part of the nation. Of course, there wasn't a nation yet, right? So it's just in that area. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Sound familiar? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against her. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' And then Sarah said to him, 'Behold, I have given you,'" "Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everyone.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." What a story. And I remember the first time reading this through, I'm thinking, wait a minute, what, who, you know, it's like, am I getting this straight, you know? Father of our faith, you know. So, Abraham, a man who is a wanderer and a worshiper, he's seeking a heavenly homeland, he's a man of faith, and because of his faith in God, chapter 15, it's met with a greater revelation. When God reveals himself to us and we respond in faith, what happens? We get a greater revelation of him. and so on and so on. That's our lives, growing in the Lord. And then chapter 16, they get tired of waiting. They figure there's a problem. Sarah figures maybe she's the problem. So she gives her handmaid to Abraham, and they have a child by her, by Hagar. They name him Ishmael, and that's them attempting to accomplish in the flesh what God accomplishes in his spirit. It brings complication, confusion, and corruption, just like Paul tells us in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish that you would try to finish in the flesh what God began in his spirit? Where God corrects them, chapter 17, and says, no, the promised heir is going to be by Sarah. And when they laughed, the Lord said, we're going to call him laughter, right? And then chapter 18 and 19, we saw Abraham experiencing what it's like to intercede for someone. He's interceding for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows Lot lives there. That's his nephew. Doesn't bring up Lot's name, but he intercedes. Remember the 50, 45, 40, 30, down to 10, thinking at least 10 righteous. And there wasn't. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then chapter 19, Lot gets out of Sodom beforehand. The angels get him out of town. They get up in the city of Zoar, and they're afraid of the people there after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they leave into the mountains, which was where God called them to go by faith anyway. They were supposed to go into the mountains. But they went to Zoar. They pleaded with the Lord that they'd be able to go to Zoar. They were scared of that, so then they fled in fear. This is such an amazing study of our humanity, right? So they got where God wanted them to be, Lot and his daughters, but they got there by fear when God wanted them to get there by faith. Isn't that interesting? God got his will done, got them where he wanted them to be, but they did it by fear instead of faith. That just makes me ponder. And then the whole thing with his daughters thinking, there's no more men in the world. Well, they had just left Zoar, so I don't understand this exactly, but they got pregnant by their father, and that just complicated, compromising, scandalous story, so that the only mention of Lot in the New Testament is that he was a righteous man who was tormented by the evil around him. Church, let me just say, I think we would have more of a witness than just that. We're righteous and we're tormented by the world. I think we have a much greater opportunity to be a witness of Christ than just that. Do I get an amen? Although sometimes that seems hard to just simply live for the Lord in a godless society. Now, I got to be careful. I can be an Eeyore. I know there's a lot of opportunities around us, even in our town here, where we see some amazing things that people do that we can commend them and use that as an opportunity to encourage them in the Lord. And so here, chapter 20, once again, all of a sudden, there's another scandal, right? Abraham is receiving greater revelation by faith in the Lord, and he's responding to that revelation in faith in the Lord. But he's forgetting to leave his past behind. Now, I think we read this scripture, but I want to turn back there and read it again. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5 through verse 10. I don't know if we read that far last time. But also for this very reason, the fact that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust and we've been partakers of the divine nature, but also for this very right reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Faith is not just something that we say, yes, I have made a profession of faith in my life. I'm a Christian. I remember the day I made that profession. That was my faith that I professed. What more do you want of me? That's not what faith is. Faith is an active belief in our lives. And so the one that's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins can find himself not walking by faith, but holding on to a past experience of faith. Isn't that interesting? We've been forgiven of our old sins, meaning we are to forget that. In other words, we're to forsake the old sins because they used to bind us up. We were enslaved by them. And so we tend to remember the things that we should forget and forget the things that we should remember. Again, that we talked about this last week. We're to remember that sin is deceitful, and we're to remember God's promises and his love and his forgiveness. And when we don't continue to walk with the Lord, we tend to forget God's cleansing forgiveness and find ourselves bound in doubt. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, he says. In other words, the life of faith will keep you from stumbling, keeps you from falling, getting into a scandal, right? 1 John 2 says this, he who loves his brother abides in the light, for there is no cause for stumbling in himself. The idea is this, the word for stumble is scandalon. It means a trap. Remember when you were a kid, did you ever try to trap birds with the box and the stick? The stick being pulled out of the way is the scandal. That's what the word means. And the box falls on the bird. And so the bird's sitting there just eating the little bird seed you've put out there. And you pull the stick. It was a scandalous thing. You trap the bird. And that's what stumbling is to us, right? We're just walking along through life, and all of a sudden, what happened? And we feel trapped. Well, that's what sin does to us. When we don't remember that we were cleansed from our sins, it sets a trap for us, a snare, a trigger, and we get pulled right back into it. So walking in love, growing in love, keeps you from stumbling yourself and others, John tells us. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The power of God's love in our lives. So in our story here tonight, we see Abraham causing a scandal. Now, this is a pattern in his life, and I believe it's his plan for self-preservation. And this plan he has that apparently has been going on for many years in his life, before our story, before we were introduced to Abraham, really, this was the plan. He made a deal with his wife. I want you to always tell everybody that I'm your brother. Do that for me, right? Again, that was a pattern that was born out of what? Fear, right? So his plan for self-preservation became a snare for himself, for his wife, for a king, and an entire city. So just because we say we believe doesn't mean that we choose to walk in God's ways. Yet by faith, this is what faith is, we choose to walk in his ways. Exercising our will in the things of the Lord for a spirit-led life, it is a huge part of what it means to be a disciple for Christ. I'm sure Adam will touch on that, I believe, towards the end of the curriculum this next week. He's going to get into that. Exercising our will. Faith works. That's what it does. Remember Sunday morning, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And it's a privilege. They've been designed by God for us to walk by faith in those things that we do. So it can be an offering to the Lord. One of the biggest complaints against the church today is hypocrisy, right? Which is not by faith. So it's common for humanity to continue in destructive ways justified by one's own thinking. This is common for humanity. We see it all around us. People that continue to walk in destructive ways because of their own thinking. And here's a few things. The sinful nature acts contrary to the Lord. It just does. It's quite natural, actually. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. The way of the unfaithful is hard, Proverbs 13:15. And here's the thing. People can accept and even embrace the corruption and confusion that comes from that as just a part of life, twisting up everything within them and around them, and it causes just craziness. But we are not to live this way anymore because we've been set free by the Lord. But just think about that. How many times have we seen something in someone else's life that just is a corrupting influence? It's just nothing but a trap in their lives, and they just spin in it. They just weave these webs of drama and conflict and sorrow and pain because they can't get free of it. And we think, well, you're just being crazy. Just stop living that way. Stop living for you. Start living for God. Even believers. But we're not supposed to live that way anymore. So one of the reasons why people continue in destructive ways in their own thinking is simply because of the sinful nature that traps us. But we're free from that, believers. Another reason that people continue on in those ways is because God is merciful and long-suffering. And listen, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because evil is not speedily judged, man sets his heart on doing evil continually. I'm going to read that again. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because evil is not speedily judged, man sets his heart on doing evil continually. I believe I mentioned Psalm 73 last week. Same thing. He says this, you know, God is good to Israel, but I almost stumbled. And if you read Psalm 73, it's this. He looked at the wicked and he saw them flourishing. And he saw his own life living for the Lord, trying to live a godly life as a good Jewish boy. And he goes, and what do I get for it? I'm wrestling. I'm struggling to get by. And look at the wicked. They're rich. They have everything that they need. Everything I want, they have. And he said, had I said it, that there's no good in living for the Lord, had he actually said that, he would have been a curse to all of his ancestors. And he said, and then I went into God's house and I remembered, oh, that's right, Lord, you're going to hold them accountable for rejecting you. It's a slippery slope. It's like waking up from a dream in your hands of judgment. And then he repents to the Lord. He goes, and look at me. Here I am envying them. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Work in me. And he confesses an intimate love for the Lord there, Psalm 73. Maybe sometime we should just go through Psalm 73. You know, I mention it so much. But here's the thing in Psalm 73. I stumbled myself envying what the wicked had. Right? So, reality is, if God judged us all for what we deserve, there would be no humanity because God is long-suffering and merciful. But the sinful nature, the sinful mind interprets that as, it's okay, I can get away with it. No, you won't. Well, God's merciful, so I'm going to get away with it. So because the wicked aren't destroyed, people think, no, I'll just live in sin. That's another reason why people continue in destructive behavior. Another reason is they're choosing to live in the flesh, knowing that God's judging them, and it's just a choice they make. They just know, it's going to ruin my life, and I just don't care. Isaiah 22:13 says this, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Can you translate that into our culture? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's the acronym YOLO. You only live once. Might as well do it, YOLO. In a godless sense, that's what that is. Let's just do it. We're going to die tomorrow. Might as well go for it, you know. So just choosing to live knowing that there's a price to pay. Another reason, when God blesses and delivers his people, God's people say, well, then I can get away with it. God had mercy on me and blessed my life. Sometimes just simply being blessed, the sinful nature can use as a reason to stay in rebellion against God. The book of Judges, if you ever want to read it through, I suggest doing it in a dark room with a flashlight. Interesting book. Scare you. But as you read through Judges, there's seven cycles of redemption where they fall away from the Lord, so God judges them. They cry out to God because of their heavy burden, being judged by God, and God hears their cry and sends a deliverer, and then they prosper. That cycle happens seven times in the book of Judges. Very interesting. It's like a record of this is what man does. Remember David with Bathsheba? It's when he was strong as an anointed king over Israel, the one that was blessed by God, and he got arrogant in that blessing and that fortune. He had a 24/7 worship service going on this side of his house, but on this side there was a woman bathing, and he chose that instead. There was a worship service going on. You know, it'd be like, well, I won't even give you an example. How silly would that be? But, you know, think about that. You know, during a time of worship, it just got boring. And he was just bored with the Lord, prospering. And in that place, he thought, that's something I don't have. I want that. Outside of God's design for him. Sometimes it's in self-righteousness. Righteous people, built up on their own pride, they compromise. Paul brings that up in Romans chapter 2, for the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And he was talking about the people of God that had no longer continued to walk in the faith, living in sin. Crazy reasons, absolutely, but when you're living in sin, it's a craziness that you're submitting to. And so the circular thinking continues. And to break free of that, well, we've come to Christ and we've said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then Peter reminds us, don't forget that he cleansed you of that. Stay free of it by faith. So Abraham returns to his old ways in our story. This is his pattern that we even saw already with Pharaoh, remember? When he went down into Egypt, brought a curse by letting Pharaoh have Sarah. I just think, spineless. You just gave your wife to the king. What do you think he's going to do? You lied to him. You told him, no, she's my sister. So he took her, and it brought a curse upon Pharaoh. So Abraham left with his tail between his legs, right, from Egypt. Well, he's back up to his old tricks, dealing with the struggles of life. And so Abimelech, by the way, is probably not his name. That's a king's title. There's other Abimelechs in Scripture. Interestingly enough, we're going to find that Isaac does the same thing, I think, was with Abimelech, future king named Abimelech. So that's the title. So Abraham didn't learn with Pharaoh. Hey, it works. I'm still alive. He just figures, well, it works. By the way, just because it may work doesn't mean the Lord's leading you, right? So this self-preservation that we see in Abraham leads to a compromised witness. By faith, church, we believe that God preserves us. A focus on self-preservation doesn't line up with our faith. It's the same as the faithless, seen as no different. Right? That's why, preacher, you should practice what you preach. I used to have a friend, he's with the Lord now. We were driving in Santa Rosa, and he would say, well, Chris, I'll tell you, you know, there's a lot of things like Chris out in the world. And you know when you get off at downtown Santa Rosa, there's like a red light at every block until you get to 3rd Street? So I was driving, and he's there in the driver's seat, and we're talking, and he's like, well, Chris, you know, this, that, and the other. And the light turned, I'm coming up on a red light, and the next light turned green, and in my mind, I just missed the red light. and just went right through the red light. And you know what he said? He goes, well, Chris, you know, this, that, and the world. And pastor, you just ran a red light. That's when he called me pastor. Was when I ran the red light. You know. Practice what you preach. So, self-preservation, interesting. It leads to a compromised witness much of the time. Self-preservation in and of itself can't follow the Lord. Listen, believer, it can't follow the Lord because it would never choose the cross. Right? If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Where did Jesus go? To the cross. Death to self, so that we can live for the Lord by faith, is a huge part of Christianity. And if we think, well, I'm not going to die to myself, self-preservation, you won't follow the Lord. You might think you are, but you won't be, because you'll be just simply preserving your own life. Now, I'll tell you, we all go through desperate times. Anybody lately? And in those desperate times, for believers that is, it's an opportunity for us to shine our faith and trust in God. And sometimes God catches me by surprise. He puts me in a dilemma where I think, oh no, what am I going to do? And when I turn to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say. I'm going to walk by faith through this. Then I'm able to shine that faith and that trust in God. It's a battle with my flesh. And so I have to die to my flesh and be willing to suffer if I need to, die even, to rightly represent the Lord. So preservation, self-preservation leads to a compromised witness. And also, it's willing to bring judgment and guilt upon others. And this is seen as a pattern for Abraham. He was willing to let God curse Pharaoh by just being silent about Sarah being his wife. He's willing to let God curse Abimelech by just not telling him that she's my wife. Abraham knows better than this. The ways of the flesh can blind us so that we're no longer walking in love. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of the way is death. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 16. Kind of makes me think of Samson. Remember Samson? Anointed by God to be a deliverer in one of those patterns of redemption in the book of Judges. But he would not give up the lust of his flesh. He let that drive him and lead him. And it brought pain in his life. It brought guilt in his life. It brought resentment in his life. It brought sorrow, emptiness, and all he did was toy with it, and it drove him crazy because he would not submit it to the Lord until finally he gave up to it. And it cost him, well, almost his life. They gouged his eyes out. It literally blinded him. The lust of his life by not surrendering it to the Lord. Remember Achan when they took the city of Jericho? Achan, it was like a tithe to the Lord. This is the first city. God gets everything. I will take care of you. You'll have all the treasures of the land, but the first city is mine. And so they were to give it all to the Lord. And Achan saw a wedge of gold and some purple garments and thought, I can't resist. Took it and buried it in his tent. He didn't even enjoy it. He just buried it and pretended like he hadn't done it. Well, you're in the middle of nowhere. When are you going to start wearing the purple clothes? Or your wife all of a sudden wears purple? It's like, where'd you get that? You know, you pull out a wedge of gold. Look what I found, you know. Well, God judged him for it. But it affected the whole nation. The whole nation had a defeat in battle because of his sin. So his sin caused Israel as a whole to suffer defeat. Here's how I want to say it. Living for me leads to me dishonoring you. Me living for me leads to me dishonoring you. It's careless and it's dangerous for ourselves and those around us. Sarah. Poor Sarah. So now I'm just supposed to go with him again? Let's see how it goes this time. It's like Abraham's just rolling dice. Let's see if my wife survives this one. Crazy. A deadly plan for Abimelech. Abraham saw God's curse upon Pharaoh because of him and just figured, whatever, it's not my family. So here's what's interesting to me is verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. God cares about Abimelech. God could have killed Abimelech and everyone in his house because of Sarah. And then Sarah would have been reunited with Abraham and they would have left. And it would have been a shocking witness of judgment. But God cares about Abimelech. Now, the reason I point this out is because it struck me. I needed to add this to my faith, that God cares about the people that I don't care about. You see, God reveals to Abimelech his guilt so that he can respond to him in faith. This is not part of Abraham's promise. Abimelech is not part of the promise. Matter of fact, this whole area eventually gets taken over by the future nation of Israel. So this man is outside of the special promise that God's given to Abraham and his descendants, but God cares about Abimelech so that he can respond to him in faith. He reveals his guilt. So the revelation of God is an opportunity. Jonah went to Nineveh because God forced him to. He went the other way, and then God brought judgment on his life, swallowed by the great fish. He repents inside of the fish, by the way, and gets vomited up on the land, and he walks way over here to Nineveh to tell them, hey, God's going to destroy you in 40 days, by the way. God's judgment's in 40 days. And they repented. And Jonah was mad, and he said, I knew it. I knew you were going to have mercy on him. That's why he didn't want to go preach to him. But the message that he preached, God's going to destroy you in 40 days because you're so wicked. And he thought, that's it. That's all I'm going to give them. And that worked in their lives. God worked in their lives, and they repented, and God forgave them and had mercy on them. God cares about the people that maybe you and I don't care about. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. So Abimelech appeals to God's righteousness. Now, I would just challenge you with this. Devotionally, think about this. Where did Abimelech get this knowledge of God? We have no history. In verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Why do you think he said also? What has God just done? Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God. Abimelech, I don't know how many miles away, but far enough away for maybe he only saw a little bit of smoke over in that area. But the stories came to him, and he knew God judged a wicked people. So he says, will you judge a righteous nation also? So he feels like, if we can say it this way, he feels like he's a pretty good guy and that his whole territory is living a fairly good life. And he uses that to come to God and say, are you going to destroy a righteous nation also? Are you tracking with me? Isn't this interesting? He appeals to God. And so God reveals his guilt to him to encourage him to do what's right. And so he says, you know, she told me that he was my brother, and so in the integrity of my heart and my innocence of my hands, I have done this. And what in my mind, what I picture is God saying, look how many wives you have, and you're saying you're righteous, you know, before me. How dare you, right? That's the way my mind thinks. Like, well, wait, this guy's not doing it right. He's not living his life right. But if you look at Romans 2, and I'll let you do this later on your own. When you look at Romans 2, he says when someone doesn't have the law of God, but still in their conscience they do what's written in the law, then God recognizes that. So isn't that interesting? Even though he's living a life that we would say that doesn't line up with the revelation of God completely, God still recognizes that he's trying to do what's right. Now, that has over the years bothered my theology a little bit. Can I show you a scripture? It's in Acts chapter 10. We can tend to think we have all the answers because God's given us incredible revelation in Christ. But God needs to make sure that you and I are interpreting him correctly, that we understand the power of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his justice, his holiness, everything together. So this is Peter in chapter 10 of Acts. He's been sent by God to preach to the Gentiles. He doesn't even know what that means. He's on top of the roof. He sees the sheet come down full of unclean food, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord." You can't say that, actually. You can't say, "No, Lord." If he's your Lord, you say, "Yes, Lord," right? But Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not. And then what I've called clean, you must not call unclean." And then it happens again, three times. And he's up on the roof pondering, what is all this about? By the way, he's on the roof, they're making him breakfast. You ever been hungry and you smell the bacon? You're like, oh, it's coming. Of course, he dreams about food, right? And in this trance, he's thinking, three times I saw this sheet. What does that mean? Knock, knock, knock. There's three Gentiles at the door saying God sent us to get Peter and to bring us back. And Peter went, three sheets? Three men. I get it, Lord. I'm not to call them unclean because you've called them clean. So he goes with them to Cornelius's house. This is all the background. And he gets to Cornelius's house and he says, why am I here? You know, he's ready to share the gospel, right? No. Why would I share with Gentiles? So God told me to come here. Well, why? And they said, well, the angel said you have a message for us. Oh, well, God must want me to tell you about Jesus. So verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. Sorry, I should have told you, Acts 10, 34 through, we'll just say 37. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's the verse that, like a dagger in my heart, right? The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And he goes on and shares the gospel. While he's sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. What does that tell us? They already believe. Right? Or they had heard and they were intrigued or whatever, but as he's preaching, they believe what he's saying, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fills them with his presence, and they begin to speak in tongues. Amazing to me. But this verse, verse 35, Peter says, so I know God doesn't show partiality now. I've learned this, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, theologically speaking, if we were in Bible college, the question would be, who qualifies for working righteousness in the world? No one. Who actually fears God? No one. There is not even one that is good. No, not one. And the theologians argue about this. But in reality, God would respect someone who feared him and worked righteousness. But Chris, no one can be righteous. Only God is good. Absolutely. We are all in the same boat, and the boat is sinking. We are sinners condemned to death because of our sins. And God says, if you would simply respond to me, I would receive you. Now that just makes me sit back and go, huh, okay, what do I do with that? You know what you do with that? You do what Peter did. You preach Christ. If they're already there, I want to live for the Lord. I want to know God. I don't know God. I want to know God. I want to do what's right. And you share the gospel. They become born again. because of the power of the gospel. God moves into their lives because of the power of the gospel. So back in our story, Abimelech, this Gentile king over a pagan nation, does something that's going to bring a complete curse on his life. He's taken Sarah, and his defense is this: I didn't know. And God respects that. Is it just me, or does that kind of just make you think, huh, interesting. I guess God's good. So back in our text, yes, verse 6, I know that you did not do this, or that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. God's involved in Abimelech's life, protecting him. Interesting. Now therefore restore the man's life, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. This is interesting because this is the first mention of a prophet praying for someone else. This is the first mention of someone going to someone else and praying over them and God healing them. And like we talked about in the first mention in the Bible, when there's a first mention of something, you want to remember the context. So God wanted his man, if we can say it this way, Abraham, his man, involved in the revelation of his sovereignty and his judgment and his mercy and his faithfulness to someone who is foreign to him, right? God reveals himself as the God of Abraham, by the way, to Abimelech. The holy God who shows mercy to sinners. That's what it is. And so it involves the revelation of God, the revelation of his judgment, and the revelation of his mercy to one who's outside of Israel's promises. And what happens? He responds in faith, and God has mercy on him. So I'm just going to let that soak in, because I want you to realize, and I'll spoil it for you. When the gospel came to us, what is it? When you believe the gospel, you become born again. And for some reason, people feel like, okay, now we have the gospel, so now everyone else is going to go to hell. They weren't necessarily going to hell before, but now because we have the gospel, they're going to hell. And I would just ask you to wait, hold on. God deals with everyone and draws them to himself. Are they born again? No. How do we get born again? The gospel. So when we share the gospel with people, some people respond because they're already responding to God. That wasn't me. I heard the gospel and went, pshaw, right? I'm over that. I'm spiritual. That's religion. I rejected God searching for God. It was my pride. It was my own arrogance. I wanted to be seen as a spiritual person. I wanted to be like the wizard in Lord of the Rings, you know, kind of thing. I wanted to be the super spiritual guy that everybody thought, wow, Chris is so spiritual. It was all about me in my quest for God. And then when I went to church at 17 and Jesus showed up in the room, I said, oh no, it's you, right? The one that I've rejected in search for you. So I was not one who was open to God, heard the gospel, and believed. I had already rejected the gospel and was going in a strange direction, all about Chris. And the gospel ran after me and said, Chris, it's me. Now that's the power of God to salvation. Not just simply, if you're choosing to respond to the revelation of God in creation and in the scriptures, great. But the gospel now goes after those that have rejected that and pleads with them to turn. Jesus, the great hound of heaven, runs after people that are running from him and knocks them over and, you know, just goes after them until they say, you win, God, right? That's what God did to Paul. Paul, with all the revelation of God in Scripture, in his pride, was killing Christians to honor God. Was he born again? No. Was he a godly man? No. But he was self-righteous. He thought he was godly, and he was making God his enemy. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Right? And what happened? the gospel ran after Saul and turned him and said, it's me, Saul. And Saul broke. Now that's the power of God. Isn't that interesting? So here, Abimelech, unbeknownst to him, all of a sudden has this incredibly intricate intervention in his life, the revelation of God and his judgment and everything, and he repents. Now the reason, again, that I want to emphasize this, you can look it up in Luke chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to read Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to you. We're going to run out of time, so let me just tell you the story. Jesus is in Nazareth. Now he's come back from his wilderness experience of temptations, and he's in Nazareth there, and they're going to have him be the one that teaches in the synagogue. So he opens the scroll of Isaiah. He reads out of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he reads the things that the Messiah is going to do when he comes. And he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And they all went, what? 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 They are dumbfounded by the amazing teaching of Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. And then he begins to give them examples of what God did in their scriptures in the Old Testament. And it was, there was a lot of widows, Jewish widows, but God supplied the needs of a Gentile widow. There was a lot of lepers in Israel, but God healed a Syrian leper. And when they heard that, they said, that's it. And they tried to kill him. In other words, Jesus reminded them that God loves Gentiles, and they said, that's it, kill him. Why? This is religious pride that God was breaking in the nation of Israel to bring them back to their faith. Here Abimelech is, God reaches out to him, and then he scolds Abraham. What were you thinking? He's supposed to be the witness of God here. Abraham is God's man. He's the one that's coming with the promises. And he's getting rebuked because of this carnal behavior. Ezekiel chapter 5, chapter 16. Judah, you're worse than all the nations around you. You're even worse than Sodom. You're just a bad witness, he tells the nation of Judah. And so, did I read the verse in Luke? Oh, yeah, let me read, sorry. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. He says this, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff, all because he said, God loves Gentiles. Well, I'm getting a little sidetracked here. Let's go back and see what Abraham's defense is, even though we already read it. Let's just finish this out here. Verse 10, then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Right? So he's rebuking him. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. And it's always been the plan. So because I thought self-preservation, right? That's been his plan. God called Abraham to what? To pray and to obey, not just to try to save his own life. And so he's misunderstanding others. He figured there was no fear of God in this place. Was there fear of God? Yes. He didn't consider his witness to others concerning his faith and trust in God. He has a misunderstanding of God, thinking that God didn't care about Abimelech. The only thing he said about God in his witness to Abimelech was, he caused me to wander. Look what he says here. And it came to pass, verse 13, when God caused me to wander. That's all he says about God in his life. God made me wander. That's his witness. No mention of the promises. He doesn't bring up the land. He doesn't bring up the nation. Doesn't bring up the promised child. None of the miracles. He wasn't protecting his wife, Sarah. The implications of this are pretty intense. So look at chapter 26. When we get there, we'll talk about it. I just want to make note of it this evening. Isaac, verse 1 of chapter 26 in Genesis, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Is this a misprint? No, it's a different king. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." This is the revelation that's given to Isaac. It's passing on to him now. This is further revelation because he's living by faith. Verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." So Isaac, verse 6, dwelt in Gerar. Verse 7, "And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.'" For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." What's interesting to me is they had a sense that that would have been a sin. That would have been a miss, wrongdoing, to take another man's wife like that. Anyway, I share all this with you because we don't want to put God in a box. We want to recognize that God deals with people. And if you have someone in your life that you've given up on, know this, God still deals with them. Now, that's been something we've brought up a few weeks in a row here, but I'm telling you, no matter who it is in your life that you think it's too late for them, you know, "I don't even pray for them anymore," I would ask you to reconsider that. God's been working in their lives, even without your help. So God, by the way, continues to work with Abraham. He doesn't throw Abraham away because Abraham has done this. He's to be a witness of God's faithfulness. So when our witness fails, there's still ministry waiting for you and I. When we fall, we're to get back up and continue to serve the Lord. This is what God, the Lord Jesus, told Peter, right? "Peter, Satan's asked for you by name, that he would sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail." So what happened? Peter denied that he knew Jesus. 3 times, in the name of the Lord, he says, "I don't know Jesus. In God's name, I don't know him." The rooster crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But Jesus said this, "I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail, so when you return to me, strengthen your brothers." I love that, you guys. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter how hard of a season that you failed in the middle of, God has work for you today to be a witness of him to those around you. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do you know that that's true for you? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I'm going to include a few things with this. When you feel guilt, it's too late for me. When you feel that you have an inability, that's just the way I am. These are what the flesh would say to us. A spirit of addiction, a sense of just always struggling with addiction. I'll never have victory in my life. You have given into sin. I'm ruled by anger and lust and bitterness and hopelessness. A spirit of unbelief. It's not true for me. All those things, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we walk in the newness of life today. Think it through. Think it through with the Lord. He would free you from those things that would bind you up. Actually, I'll say it differently. He has freed you from those things that would bind you. And his design is that you're to be a witness of him, period. Believe it, walk in it. If you're going through a hard time, just know this, it's a great opportunity to walk by faith and to just shine that you're trusting God. I really believe that. Guys, with what the Lord is allowing in our lives today, it just becomes an opportunity for us to be a witness for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it just is so refreshing for me to know that you don't give up on people like this, that you, it's not as though you didn't care about them or that you don't care about them. Lord, when you look down at our nation, and I just think judgment is pending. It's just becoming imminent, I would think, Lord, from you upon our nation. And yet you care for every person in our nation. Lord, you desire that they would come to you. In light of that, Lord, use us as your witnesses so that people can become born again in you, find life and purpose in you. In Jesus' name, amen.